Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 21. While you're doing that, let me just say what a privilege it is for me to preach to you. It's always a wonder to me that the Lord called me into the ministry of the gospel. And we're so thankful for you all. We're thankful for Ken and his faithfulness to teach the word. And so thankful for David, your pastor. What a blessing he's been to us over these several years that we've known him. And I wanted to say, too, we're thankful for your grace to us and your affections and your time and your support of the work in New Guinea. And it's a delight. It really is. It's a delight for Robin and I to be back here and to be with you during this time. So let's look today at the Word of God here in Luke chapter 2. And let me read this passage that is, I think, familiar to all of us, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read there, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name is called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification," that is his mother, "when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, to bring a light, to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel.'" Well, here in this passage, we read of a remarkable event at the very beginning of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, his parents, Joseph and Mary, bring this newborn child to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. You know, for those who were here last Sunday evening, David expressed this so well. It was such a blessing to me. Here, they brought the Lord to what? Present him to the Lord. God presented to God the eternally begotten Son of God, an 8-day-old infant, presented to the eternal Father. What a wonder. What a wonder. If a voice had spoken from heaven at that moment, just like it did in 2 succeeding cases, it would have said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, today I would like to speak to you about something that is very simple, but could not be more important. Today I want to speak to you about salvation. To every one of you here, to those who've known the grace of God and to those who haven't. Salvation, salvation. That's really my only point in this passage. Because here it is. Here it is. Here's the Savior, and here's salvation. In most pulpits in the world today, you hear a message of man redeeming himself. And you hear a message of man saving himself. How contrary this is to the biblical teaching of redemption and salvation. The biblical idea of redemption and salvation is that a man is in a state of bondage and he's in a state of captivity. He's hopeless and helpless without any means to deliver himself. Another must come and pay that redemption price. Another must come and deliver him and save him with that power that only comes from God. And, you know, we see a perversion of this idea, not just in the pulpits, but in our contemporary society today. You see it in the TV shows and movies, this whole idea of man redeeming himself. I don't know if you notice that when you see these things, and of man saving himself. Well, let's just, to fix our mind on salvation, I'd just like to share an illustration with you that the Lord brought about. I think it was several years ago, I was preaching at a village named Waterbung. There's a church there. And it was Sunday morning, and it was I was preparing to preach on this passage. And people, in getting ready for the service, were washing. And a teenage girl took her two, cousin brothers, I guess they would be, a child of about 2 years old and another about three, down to the river to wash before the service. And she left them there beside the river and went up into the bushes to toilet. And, you know, three-year-old and two-year-old boys, they're jostling each other at the edge of that river. And that two-year-old was bumped into the river, into the stream. And, you know, really, that child, for all intents, was dead the minute it fell into that river. The current took it, and here it goes down the river, and in the Lord's providence, about 100 feet further down, there was a Christian woman washing in preparation for the service also. Micah, and she sees this child coming down the river, and she plunges out into that stream and grabs that child. Didn't we just sing that? And she grabs that child and she lifts it up out of the water. And she saved the life of that child, didn't she? Amen. And what a picture that is of salvation. Here is this child, as I said, for all intents and purposes, dead, to be recovered lifeless from the river somewhere far down the stream, if it weren't for Micah being there and saving that child. Well, what a picture that is of you and I apart from Christ, and every man apart from Christ, every man apart from this Savior that we're going to hear about today. Think of this. I want you all to think of this. We're in, but not this stream, we're in this raging torrent that is pouring down boulders and trees and mud and dirt and gravel, roaring. And we're in that. Certain to die. And that raging torrent is our sin. What do we need? We need a Savior, don't we? We need a Savior. Well, here we read of Simeon, this man. Look there in verse 25. It says, "And behold, a man named Simeon." Now, this is the only place in the Bible he's ever mentioned. We don't know anything about him before the life of Christ. We hear nothing about him after the life of Christ. But what we do know is that Simeon cared about the only thing that mattered. He desired to see the Lord's Christ before he died. Like Abraham, Simeon believed the promise of God, and he waited with a great expectation for the salvation of God to be revealed. We read, too, that he was a just and devout man. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." Now, here he is in Israel at a dark time. The people of Israel had long left the faith of Abraham and of the prophets, and the true worship of God had descended into a religion of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religion of religion, a religion of works righteousness. The understanding that all of this old covenant worship that God had given to Moses were just types and figures of the good things to come had all but vanished. And here they were. Here they were. A period of some 400 years had elapsed since God had sent a prophet to Israel. No new revelation. And yet we read there was this man named Simeon, a just and devout man. Behold, says the word of God, a man who believed God, a man who believed the scriptures, a man who believed the promise given to Abraham of a seed in whom all the world would be blessed. A man who believed in the sure mercies of David, the long-awaited son to sit upon the throne of his father and save his people Israel. And Simeon waited. He waited in hope. He waited for the consolation of Israel. Now, this is one of the great names given to our Christ, the consolation of Israel. Well, what does this mean? Consolation. Well, when I think of this, to console, I, as a parent, naturally think of my children. I think we all do, don't we? That's the first thing that comes to my mind, consoling our children. And, you know, many years ago, we had this stove, and it had a glass front, a black glass front, and whoever designed that stove didn't believe in insulation, and whatever temperature the stove was inside, it was the same outside. And Claire, Jennifer's older sister, was about 2 years old at this time, and she'd love to go and look at her reflection in that stove, and she'd put her hands on it. And we'd say, "Don't touch the stove." And we'd slap her hands. But you know, it was inevitable, wasn't it? One day that stove is hot, I think Robin cooking bread, and she goes up there and she puts her hands on that front of that oven. And she screamed. You would never think the pitch of a child's voice could get that high. But I think probably if any of you have children, you've seen this or will see this at some point in time. She was in terror. She was in fear. And she just screamed. And she screamed so hard, she was out of breath. She knocked the wind right out of herself. Have you ever seen that too? And so she was even more afraid. And, you're as a parent, your heart is pierced. And you go and you pick up that child. Robin went and held her and consoled her, and she just, she just cried, and she sobbed, and she sobbed, and she sobbed. And as the word would say, her eyes were like rivers of water. But the mother consoles, and, slowly the sobbing goes down. We've all seen this, haven't we? We've probably all done it ourselves. And the child is comforted. Well, this is what consolation means. Well, here is Simeon, and he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, look, turn over to Lamentations chapter 1 for a minute. And now, this isn't a book we generally read from, but it's following Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 1. Now, why Lamentations chapter 1? And we'll just look at a few verses here. Why was Israel looking for the consolation of Israel? Well, we could say that figuratively, she'd put her hands on the stove. She'd rebelled against the commandment of God. And here we find her. She's a nation that has been conquered, and a multitude of her people taken away into captivity in Babylon. Jerusalem, the holy city of God, has been laid waste. And here are the words of the prophet Jeremiah, lamenting the state of the people Israel. And here, as we read, what he's doing is personifying this city, the city of Jerusalem, Zion. And he's speaking of her sorrow and pain and turmoil and distress. This is some 500 years before the advent of our Lord. Now look, as I said, we can't look at all of this, but he goes down through chapter 1. Just look at verse 18 there. And he says, "The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment." This is the city. This is Jerusalem. "The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity." Verse 20. "See, O Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves, and at home it is like death." Here is this people in this city, and their state is a terrible state. Terrible state. And he goes on down in chapter 2, but just skip down there to verse 13. And what do we read? "How shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you?" Well, who indeed? Who indeed? And the same is true of you and me, isn't it? Who can console us? Who can comfort us? Our ruin, as the word tells us, our ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you and me? Well, the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. And when a man truly sees his sin, there's nothing that can console him except for the consolation of Israel. You know, man goes about finding consolation in all sorts of places. But have you ever seen your sin? Have you ever known your sin? The only place you'll find consolation is in Christ, the consolation of Israel. You don't need to turn there, but listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Hear the words of Christ put into the mouth of Isaiah the prophet. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes." Here they are, covered with the ashes of repentance and mourning, tears streaming down their face, filthy and polluted. And he takes them, and he takes them, and he washes them, and he makes them pure and clean and beautiful in God's eyes. And he takes away that mourning, the oil of joyful mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The message of the gospel is a wonderful message. How the faithful of Israel longed with great expectation for the consolation of Israel. We heard that in that reading in the Psalms, Psalm 130 this morning, didn't we, as David read that to us? What does the psalmist say? "Oh, I wait upon the Lord. How my soul waits for him, waits for his redemption." And here is Simeon. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Turn to Daniel chapter 9 for a moment. Daniel chapter 9, and think for a moment. The great faith of these just and devout men who lived before the Lord Jesus Christ had come. It is remarkable. It's staggering, really, when we think about it. How much we know, how much has been revealed to us. The glorious mysteries of the gospel have come in their glorious full light, as the word says, as a noonday sun. And yet here they lived in a period of shadows and darkness. And yet what faith they had. You know, think of Abraham. I love to read of Abraham. Here he is. He's a 75-year-old man at the time, a man of Ur of the Chaldees, a man who the scriptures speak of as the father of all who believe. And, you know, we tend to think of Abraham as this sojourner, this pilgrim sort of with a tent and a donkey going about. But if you read the word, that's not Abraham at all. Abraham was a man of enormous wealth, immense resources, and a man of great stature. The word of God tells us that he was very rich in cattle, in gold, in silver. Think of when his nephew Lot was taken captive. You remember that? He was taken captive, and we're told that Abraham raised 318 servants, trained and born in his own house. And he went and delivered Lot, didn't he? While he sojourned in this land of promise, having nowhere to place his leg, the nations around looked at him as a prince. A prince. In his own land, think of this. In his own land, Abraham would have had many dwellings, great resources, along with a privilege which comes with that stature. If he had 300 men born in his house to go out and fight, his household would have been upwards of 1,000 people. Think of that. Think of that. And God comes to him and says, Abraham, get up and go out. And what did Abraham do? He got up and went out. What a wonder. What could move a man to do? A man like Abraham to do such a thing? Well, there's many answers, but really there's only one answer. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed of David, gave it himself, didn't he? He said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. It was this hope that entirely captivated Abraham in all of his remarkable life. It was this hope that captivates the heart of every believer. And it's this hope that captivated the heart of every believer in all the thousands of years until the coming of Christ. They waited for this promised Redeemer, this promised Savior. Or think of Job. Think of Job. He'd lost everything. Every one of his sons, every one of his daughters, all of his livestock, all of his servants. And then his health. And for a time, too, he lost assurance of salvation. Job was in a place of intense physical and emotional suffering. In this place, he wrestled with this most important question. How can a man be just with God? And he had three friends, didn't he? Three friends, Job's comforters. It's come into the idiom of our language, hasn't it? Job's comforters. I'll put it in the terminology, the idiom of today, for you young people. Job's comforters, not. These men were, let me picture it to you. These men were like men standing beside that river as Job is being taken down, and they're calling out, just clean up your life. Do what God wants, and you'll be fine. You know, and we see this in pulpits throughout the world, as I mentioned, don't we? You know, these comforters are no comfort at all. No comfort at all. They're standing and they're preaching here. They're, as it were, throwing a book out into that stream. Three easy steps to have favor with God. They're calling people, look, come down. Walk down that aisle. Say this prayer with the pastor. And we'll give you something marking the day you gave your life to the Lord. But that person is in that stream. And he's perishing. And he's hopeless. And he's helpless. And he's just like that child, isn't he? That child, it's like someone calling to that child as it's going caught in the current down the stream saying, throw out your hands. So swim a little harder. Kick your feet. Well, that, in essence, is what's being preached, isn't it? No. No, here is these comforters. And there are no comfort at all. Well, where did Job find comfort? Where did he look for consolation? Well, you all know it, don't you? Here's his words. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last upon this earth. What faith? What faith? And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me. This was the hope of every just and devout man until the coming of Christ. Job waited for the consolation of Israel. You know, as I said, I think it's hard for us to imagine with what longing and expectation these believers waited for the Christ. You know, the Apostle Peter tells us in his first epistle, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. These prophets, they received these words from God, the revelations, these great prophecies of the coming Messiah, the coming deliverer, the consolation of Israel, the hope of Israel, the Redeemer, the Savior, the seed of David. And they longed for that coming, didn't they? They longed for that coming. They longed to have a greater insight, and they searched diligently. And that's why we find Daniel. Look here. Yeah, you're wondering if I'd ever get to Daniel. Here we are, Daniel 9. And look there in verse 16. Because this is what Daniel is doing. He's inquiring and searching diligently before the Lord for the deliverance of Israel. When is this going to happen? When is this going to occur? And he's studied the scriptures and the Lord has revealed to him and he's praying. And here, listen. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now, in verses 20, we read of how Daniel is given a great privilege. A great privilege. the Lord commands his angel Gabriel, and he comes to Daniel and he says, "Oh, Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand. Skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." The Lord is about to reveal to him the exact point in time when the consolation of Israel would come. Look in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Determined according to the purpose of God. This will be the time until he comes to, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Now, don't be distracted by the 70 weeks, the 77s. I'm sure you've heard lots of nonsense. What we're interested in, what does it say? When was the transgression finished? When did God finish the transgression? When did he make an end of sins? When did he bring in reconciliation for iniquity? And when was everlasting righteousness brought in? It's at the cross, isn't it? And nowhere else. It's at the cross of Calvary when Christ made one sacrifice for sin forever. That's when. And this is what Daniel is being told. This is going to occur at this particular place in time. And he's given him skill to understand. We don't need to go into all the time details. What we want to know is here is this glorious message that is revealed to Daniel. He's given this a privilege no other prophet was ever given. This is when the consolation of Israel will come. Well, turn back to Luke. Turn back to Luke chapter 2 now. And here in Luke chapter 2, the time determined by God was complete. The fullness of time was at hand, and in Jerusalem, we're told, was this man Simeon, and he too had been given a great privilege, hadn't he? It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. It had been revealed to Simeon that this one, David's son and David's Lord, would come before he died. And so Simeon, what's he doing? We don't know when this happened, but from the moment he knew that, from the moment the Lord God revealed that to him, what was Simeon doing? He was waiting, wasn't he? He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that's all that matters to him. Do you see that? That's all that matters. And wouldn't that be the case for you and I? We'll look to, who's he waiting for? He's waiting for the Lord's Christ. The Lord's Christ. It's the Lord who purposed to send him. It's the Lord who called him, the Christ, to do this great work. It's the Lord who sent him as this final prophet to fulfill all revelation and end the vision. It's the Lord who anointed him as chief priest to make that one offering for sin and finish the transgression and make an end of sins. It's the Lord who anointed him king to bring in an everlasting righteousness for his people Israel. The Lord speaks of him in this way, and particularly in Isaiah. He says, "My righteous servant." He is the Lord's Christ. And what a Christ he is. The Holy Spirit was upon Simeon, and he believed, and he waited for that promise to be fulfilled. And this is true spiritual life, isn't it? You know, the promise has been fulfilled, but isn't that your life if you know Christ? is to look for us back upon that promise, the fulfillment, because he's our consolation too, isn't he? And isn't, you know, it's tragic that people think of religion as coming to church, you know, coming to the midweek prayer meeting or Bible study, doing all of these things. But that's not true religion, is it? That's not true religion. Is looking to the consolation of Israel. His trust, Simeon's trust, was in this promised Redeemer. And his whole heart, his whole mind, his whole soul was set upon this person. And he was waiting. He was waiting with great anticipation to see the Lord's Christ. And we're told in verse 27, it says, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Now, Simeon went into the temple and he sees this young couple holding a newborn child. And the parents had brought the baby Jesus to do what? To do for him according to the law, to be circumcised the eighth day. You know, it was an incomprehensible mystery. It still is an incomprehensible mystery that God became flesh. But just as startling is the fact that this child, God in the flesh, was brought to Jerusalem and to the temple to present him before the Lord to do for him according to the custom of the law of Moses. The lawgiver was born under the law. Writing in Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. And here we find the Lord Jesus Christ, a week old. Think of that. A week old, taking the place of his people to fulfill all law and all righteousness and entering in, a week old, entering into this great work of redemption to save his people from their sins. And Simeon came to the temple. He came to the temple at the exact place and time in which he would see Jesus. And how did that happen? He came in the only way any man or woman will ever see the Lord's Christ. He came by the Holy Spirit. He came by the Holy Spirit and he saw the parents holding the child and he walked over to them. And what do we read in verse 28? And he took him up in his arms and blessed God. He took him up in his arms. He took up this infant child. Who did he take up in his arms? He took up in his arms the eternal God. In this 8-day-old baby dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He came in and he took up in his arms who? The only begotten Son of God. He took up in his arms the Creator and Sustainer of all the universe. He took up in his arms the promised Son of David. He took up in his arms the bread of life. He took up in his arms the fountain of water springing up into eternal life. He took up into his arms the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to come to the Father. He took up into his arms the Redeemer. He took up into his arms the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He took up in his arms the great high priest who would go behind that veil and by one offering purge our sins and sit down at the right hand of God. He took up into his arms this one high priest who would make offering for sin and perfect him forever. Simeon took up into his arms his life, didn't he? He took up into his arms his life and his Savior. Salvation took this child and he held salvation in his arms. This was what Simeon was waiting for, wasn't he? To hold salvation in his arms. And he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. This is true faith, isn't it? Mine eyes have seen your salvation. This is God's salvation. And this is the only salvation that Simeon trusts in, doesn't he? Here he is, this devout and just man, but this is all of his hope and all of his salvation in his arms, God's salvation, the Lord's Christ. Simeon doesn't trust in man's salvation, does he? No, Simeon, like Daniel, prayed, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. And that's what we do, don't we? We have confidence to come before the Lord, don't we? But not because of our righteous deeds, but because of his mercies. Simeon knows he has no righteousness of his own, nothing to commend him to God. And he pleads, not his own righteousness, but God's mercy. And that's enough, isn't it? It's enough because these are covenant mercies. These mercies are promised mercies. These mercies are sure. Think again of this passage in Isaiah, which I know every one of you knows. Listen, Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? You know, aren't we doing that every day, really? Spending our money for what's not bread and our wages for what doesn't satisfy. Listen, what satisfies is what Simeon was waiting for. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. These mercies are sure because they're according to this everlasting covenant. A covenant before the world began. It's God's covenant. God's covenant. This covenant, as we know, was purposed by God in eternity. And it was prepared before the face of all peoples. For mine eyes, look at verse 30 there, and we'll finish up. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples to bring light, revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. This salvation of God is no hidden salvation. Salvation was prepared by God before the beginning of time. And from the beginning of creation. You remember the moment Adam fell into sin. What happened? God preached the gospel to him. And down through the ages, God continually spoke of this coming Savior for his people Israel, this promised seed. And as time went on, we see it revealed in a greater and greater length until really finally in the Malachi speaks of that Son of righteousness arising with healing in his wings. Who is this? This is the consolation of Israel. Well, look, just turn back to chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. And here we'll finish up with this prophecy of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And look in verse 67 there. And Zacharias really sums up all of these things as he makes this prophecy. And it says, "Now his father," that is John the Baptist's father, "Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our father and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And you, child," that is John the Baptist, "will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people for the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And this is what Simeon says: "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation." Beloved, this is all that matters. This is all that matters. Holding salvation in your arms. This is what Simeon is saying. Nothing else will give him peace. Nothing. Not in this life and not in eternity. But Simeon knows, as he holds that child, that in his arms is the one through whom he has peace with God. He says, "Now you are letting your servant depart in peace." You know, that's the hope of every believer when he comes to that point of departing this life. You know, I've had the privilege of seeing many of the Lord's people go to be with the Lord. And it's remarkable. It is remarkable. You know, in New Guinea, they generally die in their villages, as I've told you, with really no medical care, no medication. Sometimes the people die in real suffering and real pain. But you know, the Lord's people die in joy and in peace. It's remarkable because I see the opposite. I see others who die and, they die in fear. They die in fear, in distress, in turmoil, without hope. And yet here is Simeon, and he expresses whatever every believer knows to be true, that he dies in peace. Why? Because he's seen the salvation of the Lord. In his arms is his consolation. Now this child grew, this 8-day-old baby grew, and a little over 30 years later he preached these words. Listen to them. Listen to them. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's what we long for, isn't it? Rest for our souls. What a call. What a call. What a message. I ask again, do you know your sin? Have you seen your sin? Are you bowed down? Are you burdened? Do you know that it's a great weight that's pushing you down, down, down? Well, listen. Listen to this call. Listen carefully. This is what he says. Listen carefully to me. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come to this person. Come to him. So perfect. He's so perfect and so pure. Take him in your arms and learn from him. Learn from him wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Learn from him love. Your ruin and my ruin is spread wide as the sea. But learn from him of a love that's wider than that. A love whose width and length and depth and height is beyond comprehension. Learn from him that you may know the love of God which passes knowledge, all bound up in this child, the consolation of Israel. Take him up into your arms, as it were, by faith. That's what we're speaking of, isn't it? Here he is before you. Take him up in your arms by faith. Learn from him peace. What does he say? He is gentle and he's lowly in heart. Isn't that remarkable? He's gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take him up in your arms and let your soul delight itself in his abundance. And like Simeon, you will say, now and forever, now my soul is departing in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. Amen.